Bible reading for this morning is from Luke 15, verse 11. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church. How does your family go over Christmas time? All sweetness, light. I'm sure when you get together, it goes something like this. You are the best of friends, and you exchange wonderfully appropriate gifts that everybody is happy with. You sit down to a meal that has been provided and prepared by an equal mix of participants. You rejoice in the fact that everyone's children are perfectly behaved and that everybody shares exactly the same religious, political, and sporting views. Finally, finishing the day with a team effort to clean up and pack away and a wonderful love for each other, singing carols late into the evening, leaving not too early and not too late. Or is there a slight bit of underlying tension that seems to find its way into the mix? It's a rhetorical question. I'm not asking for an answer. It's okay. I've always thought it was super ironic that we spend this most special day of the year with people that some of us don't spend any other day of the year with. Maybe that's not true for you, but it is for many. So today and next week, we are looking at a series we're calling Christmas Survivor, Outwit, Outplay, Outlast the Season. It's funny, isn't it? Ironic even that it's come to this, that we have to survive the Christmas season. I don't think it was meant to be like that. So to that end, I'm leading us into this three-week Christmas series, deliberately timed before we hit the magic button to be prepared for what's to come. Maybe it's not so much a magic button, but a manic button with what's coming our way. So I invite you to dream with me for a minute. Imagine this. Imagine getting through the Christmas season with your credit card intact. Imagine your relationship with your family strengthened. Imagine no one this year feeling left out. A dream? I sincerely hope not. So while I'm on the topic of Christmas, let me show to you the slide that will tell you all the times of the Christmas services that we are hosting over this period. This is just an advance notice of what's coming up. Stuff will be coming out. There'll be propaganda printed and all sorts of things, and you'll be able to enjoy all that. So have a look there. While we're talking about Christmas, I want to alert you to the fact that on the 4th of December at 7:30 p.m. here, we'll be having a seminar on mental health. And we know at Christmas period, there's often some really big issues that arise for people with mental health. And so we want to make known those things. And so to that end, we have a couple of people who will give a story, a witness to the struggles that they've had. And then we've got a panel that will be informative around mental health, and we'll be able to ask questions, we'll be able to have a dialogue, and we'll be able to hear answers to that. So I encourage you on the 4th of December here in this auditorium. And I'm sad to tell you this morning that the Reverend Jim Baxter, who's a member of our 9 o'clock congregation, passed away during the week. Jim's had a long and fruitful ministry life, and we'll celebrate his life tomorrow at 2 o'clock here. Jim, 91 years of age, 63 years of marriage. Extraordinary, isn't it? And so we give thanks for the life and the ministry that he has given to the church, the United Church, and particularly to industrial chaplaincy. He leaves a long legacy. It's a difficult time for that family, and I'm going to lead you in prayer for them in a moment. It's complicated for them because at this time, is there a time of rejoicing as well, because one of the children, the grandchildren, Daniel and Chloe Webb, gave birth to a little baby boy at a very similar period. So we give thanks for Nathaniel, I've got that right. He was here this morning, and to some extent the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so we bless the Lord's name. Let me lead you in prayer. God, we thank you for the life of Jim. He has been so extraordinary, and he has blessed so many people. We thank you that he is now enjoying life before you, eternally rewarded for his service and his faithfulness to you. We pray particularly, though, for his family, for Doreen and for 4 children, lots and lots of grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We ask, Lord Jesus, your blessing upon them at this time. May they know the peace that passes all understanding resting upon them. And particularly tomorrow as they go towards remembering his life, we ask, Lord, that you would hold them, keep them, protect them, assure them of your love. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in the Uncle Remus story of the tar baby, does anybody know this story? The Uncle Remus story of the tar baby, Brer Rabbit picks a fight with a lifelike doll made of tar and turpentine. And the tar baby is so gluey that when the rabbit, who is frustrated, punches it, his fists get hopelessly stuck to the tar baby. Being a rabbit, he tries to kick his way free. And of course, you know what happens. His feet are stuck to the tar baby. And then being infuriated with this inability to move, he headbutts the tar baby. And he is stuck there forever. I wonder, when I read that parable, if that's not a parable for us in terms of family issues when it comes to Christmas time. You know that it's not good to go there into the conflict, but you just can't help yourself getting involved, and guess what happens? You're stuck. When it comes to the Bible and family life, I think we need to be very careful about exporting from the biblical context to our modern day context. And there's some complexities around that. For instance, the Bible is strangely silent on how you are to treat your family at Christmas time. That's a joke. However, there is lots to learn. There are many principles that we can relate to. Indeed, there are specific instructions how we are to relate to one another. This includes your family, your uncles, your aunts, your in-laws. Some of us have got outlaws. Jesus lived, he lived out the example of how we are to treat everyone, and those in particular with whom we struggle with. And he showed us how we are to forgive. And so the parable of the lost son in Luke's gospel, if you don't know, it's well worth looking up and having a good read of it, shows an example of God's love to us. And it teaches us a lot for us going forward. It's found in Luke chapter 15, the third of the three loss. And this morning we read, Seb read to us the first part of it. And it tells how a heartbroken a father is when his son breaks away from his love. His love and his care, and he decides to investigate the world around him. And also the parable throws light on the sibling who remained at home. In this parable, as I understand it, God is typified as the father waiting for his son to come home. And when he does, he shows his incredible act of love and forgiveness to the wayward son. But also, don't forget this bit, he shows grace and mercy. Patience to the older son who responds with jealousy and bitterness. And I think that you and I are meant to find ourselves somewhere in that sibling nature. We're supposed to identify with parts of that, with either one of the children in this parable. And of the many applications, we can see that God has room for everyone. No one is beyond his love and concern, even your family. Now, today I'm presupposing there are some underlying issues in your family and some dynamics that you would rather avoid. If that's not you, then that is wonderful news, and you are indeed blessed. And I encourage you for the next 15 minutes to turn off. Turn your hearing aid off. Think about, even pray for, the Australian cricket team. Think about what you're going to eat for Christmas lunch or something like that. But for those whose family is an issue and there are some struggles in there, I have four questions to ask you this morning. Four things that I want to raise with you in the form of a question to see whether this would help you in your way forward. And I'm not going to be super long. Here we go. The first of the four, here it is. What really matters? What really matters? Now, very simple question, but it can lead us into some really significant understandings. Many of us know the issues that come up at Christmas time, and it's the same issue or issues that have been coming again and again and again. And it might be this. It might be that someone didn't bring as much food as what others did. It might be that somebody's kids run riot and they just get under your skin. It might be that those political views, or they turn up wearing a Make America Great hat, or they think that the $50 gift limit really means $7.50 from Cheapest Chips. Or it might be us husbands who don't quite get our wife's gift properly. That was a nervous laughter there. There are many things that can spoil our Christmas. So let me ask you this question again. Is it really worth the energy? Truly, is it worth letting it get under your skin and ruin this most special day? I mean, if somebody wants to be stingy, let them. It's really only a few dollars, isn't it? Is it really worth the emotional energy that it's going to take to process this? When you think about the story of the prodigal son, and in particular, the son who remained, it's the part that we didn't read out. It's the second part of that little parable, so I encourage you to read it. When you read that end part, you almost shake your head. I mean, his brother comes back. His lost brother, who they thought was dead, comes back. And instead of being delighted that he could see his brother again, all he was worried about was he never had a feast for himself. Doesn't that strike you as strange? You know, I think for myself at the times that I've let things get under my skin, and there are very few times when I reflect back on it that these were important life-changing moments. Most of them were just minor annoyances that I should have let fly over me and gone back to the keeper. And so I asked myself, why did I let them create the beginnings of a bitter spirit inside of my heart? So I ask you, what should you do? Is this something that you should mentally and spiritually prepare yourself for? To let it go. To not let it be an issue. To not let it ruin the day. To raise your tolerance level up a couple more notches and take a big gulp of patience. Second question. The second question I want to ask you is, are you being real with yourself? In other words, when you think of those conflicts and those issues that are going on, is it really the other person's fault? And sometimes we have to stop ourselves and ask, what do I need to own in this? What has been my part in contributing towards this? You know, I know that every now and again, as perfect as we are, we do make a mistake in judgment. True? Sometimes it's because there's something from our past that triggers an old hurt from someone else. A preconceived notion, something that has been lingering in the past, and that person in front of us just reminds us of them. And sometimes we think that the person in front of us has done or said something that is not really accurate, and we end up with the wrong end of the stick. This calls for humility and honesty in our part. And it calls for us to examine our lives before God. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, this means that we find ourselves praying and we ask God, honestly, what's my fault in this? And we ask God if there's something in our heart that needs dealing with, and if we are hiding motives even from ourselves. And if we ask that question, you know what? God is big enough to answer that question and bring to our mind in particular circumstances that will fit well for us those things that we need to deal with. Again, we think about the prodigal son story and the brother who stayed behind, the older brother. To see his reaction to the brother who returned makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes you wonder if there's something that he had harbored all this time. And that's why he overreacted. Is that you? Not being real with ourselves leads us in the position like the rabbit who attacked the tar baby. One thing leads to another, and before we know it, we are stuck in a world in which we have created for ourselves. But here's the good news. Let me tell you the great news. God forgives. He unstucks us from things that we are stuck with, and He gives us, I just made that word up. He gives us what we need in order to move forward. It's extraordinary. Third question. The third thing. Is there a chance for healing? Is it time in this next week? Is it time to ask God in the lead up to Christmas to bring healing to the old issues that simmer away in our backgrounds? Is this the opportunity we can find healing for ourselves and dispense it to others? And I'm sure many of us have an issue that's just simmering away on the back burner, and it doesn't take much for the gas to be turned up and for it to reignite to full flame again. And as Christmas Day approaches and we talk about whose place we're going to have it with and who's going to bring what and who's going to meet with who and all those sorts of things, all of a sudden that just starts to come up again and again and again. You know what I'm talking about? One of my doctoral professors used to say a phrase that I've often repeated. I find it very useful. You might find it useful as well. He would say, never waste a crisis. Never waste a crisis. In other words, what's the upside of this issue that we are facing, and how can we maximize it for good at this time? Of course, we all know that relationships are complex, sometimes painful, even unpredictable, but they are restorable and they can be made right. Old issues can be resolved. The past can be forgiven, put in order. And sometimes it just takes one person to offer a little bit of grace and the doors open. And so I wonder, is this your time to be that person, to offer a little bit of grace and to open the doors? And so I encourage you, I actually challenge you, are you actively praying for this to happen in that situation? Or are you still holding on to the grudge, on to the anger, on to the hurt? I suspect we only have enough emotional energy for one thing. Either you hold on to that grudge or you seek reconciliation. I don't think you can do both. Sometimes, and we know this is true in our own lives, sometimes it's easier to hold on to the past than it is to walk into the future. The future is often daunting and scary, and it's much safer, many people find, to stay with the past, stay with the old known hurts, that trodden area that we just keep bearing a path in over and over again, than it is to step out of that and to rewrite and to make another story. Because all of a sudden, you've got to grow up. But freedom awaits us in the future, doesn't it? Freedom can await us if we are free to write another story and step out of that old groove that we've ground into the ground. So let me keep asking you questions. Do you want to be free from it? From the hassle, from the incredible energy it takes to keep up and to keep feeding that old hurt? The younger brother in the parable realized that his time had come for healing. And I reckon every step of that long journey home, he was dreading to see his father. But yet when he sees him, you know what happens? His father threw him in jail and chucked away the key. Of course not. Everything changed. His future was brand new. And that is true for us as well. When we walk into that new future. The question is, do we have the courage to do it? Fourth point. So here's my last question, my bottom line. Can we be the example of Jesus to our families? Scintillating question. It's a very, very difficult question to answer. Very easy to roll off the tongue and very, very difficult to live out. Can we be the example of Jesus to our families? Can we be the mature ones? And it's a big question that calls us to a higher level of living. You know, often there's not a lot you can do to change other people's actions. The only thing that you can really change is how you act. You get to choose. You decide if that person is going to affect you or not. You decide if their actions and their attitudes are going to drag you down, make you react, or you become different. The choice for a Christian is a daily choice. Do we act like Jesus or not? Remember, even at the end when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He chose to act. Maybe it's not so much about our families acting well, but it's about us acting well. Maybe it's not about us reacting badly and offering but us offering another alternative so that our loved ones can choose another path. Can we be an example of Jesus to our families? Can we be an example of what it means to be a fully fledged follower of Jesus? When we react, what it does is perpetuates the old cycle of bad behavior. And in doing so, because we do that, it gives license, it gives a free pass for everybody else to do the same thing. Notice that Jesus never did that. He chose to live above the low level that others had tried to drag him down into. Now I'm not saying that when somebody speaks out a cutting remark to you that you come up with some parable or some sort of super witty saying like what Jesus did, but I'm saying that you, when someone says something callous to you that hurts or that picks up on past things or reminds you of past things, I'm saying to you, close your mouth and open your heart and let the love of Jesus come out. That's the option that you have. But there's something else too. For the best way to respond, the best way to respond is to serve. That's the Jesus way. If someone hits you on one cheek, the father in the parable of the lost son is an example of this. When confronted with a wayward son who had caused him so much grief and pain, and I'm sure many of you know this, when the younger son said to him, "I want my inheritance and I want it now," in effect, in the context of the day, he was saying this. He was saying, "I wish you were dead so that I could have the money that's coming to me." Imagine your child saying that to you. "I wish you were dead." When confronted with a wayward son who caused him so much grief and pain, he responds with forgiveness, not bitterness and hate. He embraces his son and speaks gently to the other son, even with the jealousy. You see, he knew how to serve. My friends, the choice is yours this Christmas time. In In fact, these choices, I want to be on record, and I'm being recorded. These choices are more important than what you're going to eat on Christmas Day or what you're going to purchase. These choices set the tone not only for this year, but for the years, and I'm going to go there, I'm going to say it, for the generations that are to come. That's what's at stake here. Let me finish with a rearranged version of 1 Corinthians 13, a Christmas version. Some of you might have heard this or seen it. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cakes, preparing gourmet meals and arranging a beautifully adorned table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I am just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the Christmas tree with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend all the holiday parties, sing in the choir, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed a point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the husband. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way, because love is thankful they are there to be in the way. Love doesn't give to only those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can't. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will be lost. Golf clubs will rust. But giving the gift of love will endure forever. Almighty God, we thank you for your gift to us of Christmas and the precious gift of families. We thank you for the two, and even though we know that sometimes the two don't combine too well, we pray for a gentleness in our spirit and a loving kindness that would embody who you are. Bless us in this, we pray. Amen.